What is up, Keystone? How are you? Man, it's good to see you. I'm pretty excited to spend the rest of our time today closing out the book, Journey to Know and Follow Jesus. Not the book, it's usually what we do, but we did a Journey to Know and Follow Jesus to close it up today. And here's the thing, over the last few weeks, really since the end of Easter, we have really pressed in and tried to press into our church, hey, here are some foundations, here are some essentials in doctrine and in practice that if we're gonna know and follow Jesus for all of our lives, these are things you've gotta have in your backpack. These are some things that are essentials for you to stay faithful to journey and know and follow Jesus over the time. And our hope is it's been encouraging to you. I hope maybe salvation, or we've deep dove into the Trinity, how to read your Bible, what's your identity in Christ. Like we've, spiritual gifts, we've done so many things to try to help us all. And there's really two ideas here. So there's a lot of new people here, a lot of new believers at Keystone, and we wanna introduce these things to you for the first time. And then there's a lot of older believers here, and we're trying to renew our love for the simplicity of knowing and following Jesus. So I hope it's been helpful for you. And in this journey to know and follow Jesus, there's this tension. And I don't know if you felt it, but I have certainly felt it. And here's the tension, that know and follow Jesus isn't like one Sunday with your hands in the air. It's not like one semester in college when you really decided to follow Jesus. Know and following Jesus is a lifelong pursuit. It's not something that you mature out of. It's not something that you can be like, I'm just gonna pull my foot off the gas and I'm gonna just be godly. Like that does not happen. And here's the thing. I love our church because there's so many seasons of life in our church. Like there's young kids. There's a lot of college students. A lot of young marrieds with young kids that are like trying to survive the nap season, right? And then there's some older saints that have lived a long time. And here's the thing, I don't care where you're at. One of the biggest things that you can do for your life is to have a vision to finish strong and never give up on chasing after Jesus. It should be like one of the priorities. If you're a Christ follower, one of the highest, I would say the highest priority of your life that's constantly changing where you're at, what you value, what you do, where you spend your resources, where you spend your time, is to ensure that you come to the end of life and you're knowing and following Jesus. Here's our goal. There's this parable in Matthew 25, and many of us have heard this phrase, but our goal when we cross into eternity, whether he returns or he takes us home, is to hear the Father say, well done, good and faithful servant. Like that should be a marker. That should be a goal line, a finish line in our life, is that we come into the end of life, and when we cross into eternity, you hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I actually was with some pastors recently, and this guy said this, and I haven't taken it out of my brain since then. He said, your job as a pastor is to shepherd your people so that when they cross into eternity, they hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I hope that that's a goal, an aspiration of your life. But here's the thing. It's easy to talk about. I think in a Christian world, most of us can quote, well done, good and faithful servant, that's what I wanna do. But the reality is that it's easy to talk about, but it's really hard. And I honestly, this has been a strong, what I'm teaching on today is probably, I don't wanna say that. It's like something that is constantly stirring in my soul, constantly redirecting what I am. Because when I think of finishing well, early on in my life, I can think of a few guys who set pace of how to know and follow Jesus, how to press in and chase him, and really gave me a vision for what it would be like. And they stood out to me because early on in my life and early on in my ministry, I saw a lot of people not finish well. I saw my father not finish well. Just completely like go off the reservation. The first church I ever worked at, the lead pastor had a massive moral failure. The next church that I worked at, my boss, had a massive moral failure. And So it's like, there's this reality of like, I've given my life to follow Jesus and I don't wanna be that guy, but I saw a lot of guys falling in the ministry. And by the way, it doesn't seem like you have to turn on the TV very long or turn on the internet. I don't know what we do these days, but I'm pretty sure it's the internet. And you don't see another ministry leader who's fallen. And it's easy to look at ministry leaders and go, oh, how tragic. In my position, I see so many sheep, so many saints in the faith, at certain points say, I'm done, and they walk away. It's discouraging. How do we deal with it? It's always been a tension of mine. Always been a tension. God, I want to finish strong. I want to finish well. There was this one time in 2012 that I had a God moment in the most unlikely place, Spaghetti Warehouse, Dallas, Texas. We had just taken my kids to the Dallas Aquarium with some friends, and right after the Dallas Aquarium, and you're like, how do you remember this? It's because it was a God moment. Like, I remember this like it was crazy. We get done with the aquarium, sharks, all the stuff, and we go to eat at Dallas at Spaghetti Warehouse, and while we're sitting there eating dinner, I look up and I see a sign. And that sign gave a vision for me that I think is like, has been a title over my life that I have tried to be. And here's the sign. It's silly. It says this, best in the long run. I don't know how, but God met me in the moment of Spaghetti Warehouse. And I looked up at that sign. And this is the actual picture. I took a picture. We had camera phones even in 2012. I know it seems like it was way back in the photo roll for the record. And I remember looking at that sign and saying, God, I may not be the best husband today. I might not be the best father today. And I don't know. I know there's sins I got to defeat. But God, I want to be the best in the long run. I want to run this race. And I want to cross into eternity. And not like have it on the Hobby Lobby kind of sign. But I want to hear my maker look me in the eyes and say, well done, good and faithful servant. As I was looking this sign up, I was looking, I want this, I want to buy this. I actually found it online and I'm going to buy one. I want to be the best in the long run. I want to finish well. I want to be a grandpa with great grandkids that are sitting in my feet and I'm telling them about Jesus without any duplicity in my life. So here's our topic today. Fight the good fight to a good end. Fight the good fight to a good end. I've struggled with this all week as I've been thinking about this sermon because I don't know how to preach my passion into this. But I don't know that I'm gonna be like fire screaming in passion, but with everything I am, I'm gonna compel you to have a vision for your life to finish well. But I also wanna warn you, there is an enemy that wants to destroy you at every turn. And so let's jump into God's word together to try to figure out how to do that. The Apostle Paul, he's in his late life, in his 60-ish. He's like 60, 62 years old. He's about to die, in fact. And he's writing to his son in the faith. His name is Timothy. Timothy was the pastor at Ephesus. Paul had left him there to shepherd and to elder and pastor that church. And Paul later, way later in his life, like he's about to die, and we actually will find that out, like he's almost done. His life is almost over. And he writes to his son Timothy in the faith because he wants Timothy to finish well. He wants him to fight the good fight to a good end. And what's interesting is he uses that term, fight the good fight, three different times in two of his letters. I want to point it out. This is 1 Timothy 6:12. He says this, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you were made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Here's the good fight. The good fight is hold on to your confession that delivers you into eternity. Like, don't let go of it. That thing that you claimed with Christ of my salvation, don't ever let go of that thing that was gonna deliver you into eternity. And for me personally, I love this metaphor because a lot of like the Bible in beautiful ways is like, the Lord is my shepherd, and that feels kind and gentle and he's caring. This one says you want to end up at the right place, it's a fight. It's a dog fight. You're going to have to get in and work. It's struggle. It's not just going to happen. It's a fight. And then through the book, through the books, because in 1 and 2 Timothy, what's interesting about this good fight is he paints it in two different ways, in two different of the passages. He paints it in what happens if you go well with fighting the good fight, and then he paints it in what happens if you don't fight the good fight. Let's start with the positive. This is now, again, Paul. This is gonna show you, like, he's at the end of his life. He's writing to Timothy. Some of his last words is encouraging him to finish strong. This is 2 Timothy 4:6, or his second letter. This is what it says. Paul's saying, "For I am already being poured out like as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is close." Like, I'm about dead. I'm in hospice, Timothy. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. There is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which is the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not only me, but all those who have loved his appearing." He's looking at Timothy. He's like, "I've done it. I fought the good fight." He's where he says, "I finished the race. I kept the faith." As an old man, he's celebrating. He's like, I've got to the end, Timothy. I fought the good fight." And what's interesting is he's about, from the text, it seems like he's about to die. We don't know if he's like ill or what's going on here. But here's the reason he's celebrating. This celebration is really important because Paul never assumed he was going to make it. I feel like so many of us, like, we say a prayer in our 20s, in our teens, in our little kid, and we're like, "I'm good," and we just move on with our life. And he's been, he's been fighting his whole life. "I want to stay faithful." And he's at the very end, and he's celebrating that he has done it. So here's the idea. If you fight the good fight and you stay faithful, you receive a crown of righteousness. It's King Jesus looking and saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So if we fight the good fight, receive a crown of righteousness. But then check this out. There's another end. This one is in 1 Timothy. Let's go back to that one. This is 1 Timothy 1, beginning in verse 18. This is what it says. "Timothy, my son, I'm giving you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies previously made about you, so that you, by recalling them, you may fight the good fight." Here he is again saying it. Fight the good fight. Stay in the battle. Struggle, toil, never give up. And he says, "Having faith and good conscience," listen, "which some have rejected and have shipwrecked their faith." He's compelling Timothy, keep fighting. He's like, because some didn't fight the good fight. And what did they do? They shipwrecked their faith. Here's what the Apostle Paul knows, and he's trying to instruct Timothy. This is so important. Please hear this. Nobody drifts into godliness. Nobody drifts into godliness. You're not going to just wake up and 3 years down the road, just drift along and be more godly. I promise you. He's saying, listen, Timothy, you've got to be mindful and careful. Because some, they quit fighting the good fight and they shipwrecked their faith. If you want to finish well, brother and sister, you have to fight the good fight. And what I'm asking you this morning is to look inside your heart and say, how are you doing with the fighting of your faith? Have you lost heart? Have you grown lazy? Or are you fully engaged, pressing in? And I don't want to scare you, but I want to compel you to fight the good fight. So the rest of our time today, I'm going to try to pull some scriptures that would hopefully give us encouragement and strength to press into this fight. And here's point number one. Point number one, if you want to fight the good fight, you have to have the right vision for your life. Have the right vision for your life. This is Philippians 3. Again, Paul, he says this in verse 18, "For I have often told you, and now say again with tears, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ." Their end is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is their shame. And they are focused on earthly things. Our citizenship is in heaven. He's like, that's what some people are doing. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. In these verses, he gives two visions of life. There's a vision of living for earthly things, and there's a vision of living for heavenly things. Now, here's what's interesting. You're like, yeah, well, Brent, this earthly things, those are pagans, that they're running far away from God. Not so fast. Most scholars believe that when he's talking about those that are chasing after earthly things, these are believers, but they are radically misguided. They're most likely not in the Philippian church that he's writing to, but these are people who are outside claiming Christ, and they're misguided. And here's what it says, their vision is earthly things. Here, now, pleasure, enjoyment, whatever I want right now, that's what I get. And look what it says in the scripture. In the, this is the text, it says, their end is destruction. The result is that they're gonna shipwreck their lives. And even if they cross into eternity because they had faith with Christ, they're still gonna make a mess of life. Look what it says, their God is their stomach. Let's talk about pleasure. Hey church, can we just be real honest? We love to condemn culture and all the pleasures they seek, while silently we as Christians hoard some pleasures that we want to hide. You know what they look like? Materialism and greed. Read your Bible and wrestle with your materialism and greed. We might not do all the sensual, pleasurable things of the world, but we certainly gossip inside the church. We certainly hold pride deep inside of our heart. We are gluttonous, but we will shame the world who goes and sees pleasure. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is their shame. And what he's saying is they should be ashamed, but yet they are celebrating their sin. It's so prevalent among Christians. Like, we celebrate our sin. And not the ones that we all know we shouldn't do, but we celebrate our sin. These are earthly ways to live, brother and sister. I'm asking you not to point out your neighbor who lives like a pagan, because they are a pagan. I'm talking about looking in the mirror of your life and looking at God's word and adjusting your life because of the scriptures. So we can live earthly things. That's one vision. The other vision is heavenly things. Look at verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what that means. Our lives are living God as on earth as it is in heaven. I don't wanna live in this moment. I don't wanna live for what's next. I want to live for what matters to you in all eternity. You should have this vision for your life. What matters in eternity matters most to you today. And then the text, like these two different visions, earthly and heavenly. And then earlier in the verse, he actually tells us how to do it. I'm gonna go back up to now verse 13 and watch what he says. This is how you live for the heavenly. Verse 13 says this, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have yet taken hold of it. This is the Apostle Paul. And he hasn't quit fighting. He's like, I don't have it all together yet. I'm still fighting in this thing. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let all of us who are mature think this way. And if you think differently about anything, God will reveal this also to you. In any case, we should live up to whatever truth we have obtained. Join in imitating me, brothers and sisters, and pay careful attention to those who live according to the example you have in us. Here's what he says. If you want to have a heavenly vision, you got to lock in. He said, forget what is behind. Listen, this is so true of Christians. We are so, like, we often refuse the forgiveness of God in our worst moments. We have some horrible moments in this room. And the gospel of Christ says that he can forgive you of those. But he says, don't forget what he can do. Also, reach it to what is ahead. Don't just reach to like the fun things that are in your life. Reach towards eternity and pursue that goal which is promised. And then he books in verse 16, in any case, you should live up to whatever truth you have obtained. Do you know a really simple equation to following Jesus? If you know it, do it. If you know it, do it. God's instructions are not hard to understand. They're hard to live out. He's like, if you know it, do it. Like, that's where you can spend your life. And then he says, like, get some mentors in your life. Get some people ahead of you. Join in imitating me, brothers and sisters. The Apostle Paul can say that. And pay careful attention to those who live according to the example you have in us. If you want to fight the good fight to the good end, have a vision. But here he's saying, have people ahead of you that you can follow. I was reminded of this week because this last week I spent several days at a board meeting for the SALT Network. It's a joy of mine that I get to serve on that board and kind of help us figure out how we want to reach 400 campuses in the United States with planting churches. And one of my mentors is also one of my friends. His name's Troy Nesbitt. In our world, a lot of you know him because he started Cornerstone Church and he was the founder of SALT Company. And I don't know Troy as lead pastor Troy. I know him leading the network, and he wasn't my SALT director. So I'm not blown away by his ministry. You know what I'm blown away with? Last 4 days, we were together at a board retreat. I heard him confess sin. I heard him humble himself. I heard him constantly talking about what God was teaching him, and I heard him challenge us, pastors, you've walked with Jesus for a lot of years. Don't you neglect your Bible every day. Don't you do it. Because he's setting a pace of what it looks to grow older in life and not stop fighting the good fight. Who do you have in your life that you're looking up to? Going, I want to live like that. Have the right vision for your life. Number two, be careful. Be careful. Do you remember when you started driving? Some of you are in the season, like I am, of teaching your kids to driving. It's a very scary situation. But when I learned to drive, you were supposed to put your hands at 10 and 2. Now you do it at 9 and 3 because of these safety airbags. Whatever, I still roll at 10 and 2. So when you started driving, it was like, you got to be careful. Because if you're not paying attention, you will run over curbs. You will run over children. You will do a lot of things, right? It's a dangerous situation. But you start driving for quite a while, and you get a little lackadaisical. You're not as careful. Now, here's the thing. If I go to a different city and rent a car, I'm really careful. Plug in my phone, make sure Apple is up, make sure the map's going, and I know where I'm going, and the lady will talk to me. Because I'm in a new city, I need to be careful. But most of us are not careful drivers. Did you know, I looked at some studies, 52% of accidents are within 5 miles of your house. 72% of accidents are within 15 miles of your house. Do you want to know why? I was really careful when I was really young, but when I'm driving to work, I think I'm distracted almost every time. It's almost muscle memory. I'm not paying attention. It's just like you kind of pull it out the driveway and then you just show up. I've been spacing, listening to a podcast. It just happens. I'm not being super careful. And here's what I'm trying to tell you. I think that often in our Christian lives, we're driving distracted. Like we just assume the things of God, we just move on, but we're not being careful and paying attention. There's this word I want to introduce to you because you're not going to finish well if you're not careful. There's this Hebrew word, it's called shamar. Let's say that with me, ready? Shamar. Shamar. Listen, I'm not going to go into too much Hebrew, but this, it actually matters. When you're in seminary and you're learning Hebrew, they call it a paradigm word because it's the word that you use to learn to translate all the different types of verbs and all that nonsense. So you hear the word shamar a lot. This word shamar, it means to keep. It means to watch over, to guard. Oftentimes, especially in the CSB, it's translated, be careful. It's such a unique word because in Deuteronomy, it's Deuteronomy means the second giving of the law. In Deuteronomy, when it's used, they're giving the law the second time, and it's constantly being used 60 different times in that book. It says, be careful, watch out, keep guard. Because we know God's word, but we are not being careful with it. I want to introduce you to a verse. This is Deuteronomy 4:9. You'll see the version, why this is so powerful. It says in verse 9, only be on your guard and diligently watch yourselves so that you don't forget the things your eyes have seen and so that they don't slip from your mind as long as you live. Teach them to your children, to your grandchildren. This verse starts with only, and it's a strong start. It's like, if you're going to do anything, this is your focus. And it gives us two commands here. And the two commands are the same verb, this shamar. And here's what it says, be on your guard. See that right at the beginning? It's a unique version. It's called the Nifal, which means passive reality. Here's what he says, be on your guard. In the original language, the original readers would have said, look inwardly and be very attentive of your life. And then it says the exact same verb, but it puts it in a different stem of the language. And it says, diligently watch. And this time it's in the cal, it's a very active verb. And it's like, you need to be intentional keeping your eyes out what's happening. Don't just look inside, look out about your life and your soul. Shamar, be careful, be diligent, keep God's word. I want to read a couple other times. It's in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 6:17 says, carefully observe, same word, the commands of the Lord your God, the decrees and statutes that he has commanded you. And then Deuteronomy 11:32, be vigilant. So be careful to follow all the statutes and ordinances I set before you today. Here's what's crazy about the word shamar. It's not rote radical obedience. It's a covenantal word. And here's what it's saying. Because God has been so good to you and in relationship with you, you should be careful to keep that relationship. It's not just do it or I'm going to smash you. It's look at what God's grace has given you and now be careful with how you live your life. Be vigilant. Here's what I want to give you some encouragement. New believers in the room, a lot of baptisms recently. Some of you are new believers and some of you have been a believer for a while. If you're a new believer in Christ, you need to be careful. But your carefulness is go after God's word. Learn it, memorize, study. When you know it, do it. Like, go after God's word. But I have a warning here for some of you older believers. I'm putting myself in that category. If you've been walking with Jesus for a decade or two, be careful. Don't get lazy. A lot of older saints, we know God's word, heard that sermon 10 years ago, and we are driving distracted. You know the form of godliness. You know when to go to church, when not to cuss. But the power of it has been lost in our lives. Be careful. Don't get lazy. Next, endure and persevere. Endure and persevere. Our spiritual life is not a 100-meter dash. For many of us, it's a 50-plus year slow jog. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that lay before us, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The Christian life is an endurance sport. It's not a moment at youth camp, a semester in Salt Company. It's not a unique season in adulthood where you're really dependent on God, but then you got it figured out and you started moving along. It is a 50-plus year slow step, never giving up. And I feel like so many people make it so far and then quit. And some people quit very publicly. They're like, I'm walking away from God. I'm out of here. They deconstruct. They rebel. Back in the day, we called it backsliding, if you know what I'm, you know what I'm saying. They're just like, I'm out. But do you know how many more older saints, and maybe not old, exhausted saints, they quiet quit? I'll still go to church because somebody looked bad at me if I didn't, but in my soul, I haven't heard the voice of God. I haven't opened his word. He has not changed anything about me in my life. They quiet quit. Listen, brother and sister, the Christian life is an endurance sport. It does not matter how fast you can run. It just matters that you put one foot in front of the ear, in front of the other for 50 plus years. It doesn't have to be grand. It just has to be step by step faithful. Galatians 6:9, you should memorize this one. Let us not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. This summer, while the kids were on a mission trip in Alaska and one of our other kids was serving in Texas, Karen and I got to get away. This week is our 22nd wedding anniversary, which is awesome, right? Yeah. We snuck away for a few days. And you need to know this. It doesn't matter if you're a pastor or you're an electrician or a plumber or a doctor, marriage is hard. It is a lifelong commitment to say we're gonna work to make this good. And we were multiple evenings, I kind of sat back and was just, in some senses, there this time when we got away, there was just this deep sense of gratitude of all that we've worked through in our marriage. 22 years of never giving up. Now, it doesn't mean in the moment, not giving up, but like not fighting for the right unity. And in 22 years, we can look back and go, look what we worked through. I didn't know thinking we were gonna get over that mountain. Look at what we had to forgive each other up. Look how, and we just have worked hard. And sitting at 22 years, and there's many years to come, and I'm gonna fight the good fight till it's over. But I remember sitting and just going, like deep gratitude of staying with my hand on the plow. God, I wanna honor you with my marriage. And at the same time with the joy that I had, do you know what I had? I had a lot of sorrow. Because I thought so many people gave up at year 7 or 15 or 18, and they said it's not worth it. That's marriage, but that's our walk with Christ. Don't give up. There's gonna be seasons where you're like, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus said that. Why? Lord, how long are my enemies gonna triumph over me? David said that in the Psalms. Don't give up. Stay with your hand on the plow. Fight the good fight until the end. Endure and persevere. And for those who have been trained by it, you'll receive a harvest of righteousness, brother and sister. Endure and persevere. My guess, if you're in this building, is that you want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, when you cross the line. Please hear this. As humbly and as direct as I can say it, I don't trust your intentions, I trust your actions. A lot of people have wanted to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, and their actions are like nowhere near that. You have to have the right vision. You need to be careful, and you need to endure and persevere. Let's go back to what Paul says about those who don't fight the good fight. Remember what he said in 1 Timothy? He said, there have been some who have shipwrecked their faith. Now here's the thing. I don't know, I've seen a lot of shipwrecks of faith. In my mind, I can't think of someone who woke up on a day and said, you know what I'm gonna do? I'm going to destroy my life. And they took their life, their ship of their life, and they turned it in the shore, buried the accelerator and said, let's blow it all together. I mean, I don't know anyone who does that. Very few people are actively trying to destroy their lives. Here's what happened. they drifted over time. Remember that? You don't drift into godliness, but you do drift into ungodliness. This is Hebrews 2:1. Check this out. For this reason, you must pay attention all the more to what we have heard. Listen, so that we will not drift away. Do you know how people shipwreck their lives? They don't do it because they wake up and say, I'm going to destroy my life today. Check this out. They do it because they quit fighting the fight. They start drifting, and eventually they go into wreck. I'm going to tell you about a ship, and then I'll be done. There's a ship. It's called Dali. It's not the biggest container ship, but it's certainly a large one. It's almost right at 1,000 feet long, which that puts it about 3 football fields long. It holds 10,000 containers. I want you to get that in your mind. Like 10,000 20-foot containers, it holds those. You can kind of see them in the picture right there. This ship, Dali, on March 6, 2024, left the port of Baltimore with a tug, and they're headed to Sri Lanka. The flag of the ship is in Singapore. And so they leave the port of Baltimore with a tugboat. They have harbor pilots on board. They get into the channel, and they leave at 12:44, and they're going down the channel to get out to get to Sri Lanka. At 1:24 a.m., some massive malfunction happens, and there's a complete blackout of the ship. It means there's zero power in this massive three football fields worth of floating. It's just chaos. 1:24, they lose power. They realize this is a significant situation. 1:27, they pick up and call Mayday, and they say, we have no control of this ship. And they called the pilot, the harbor, and said, stop traffic because there's a bridge ahead of us. That was at 1:27 a.m. They actually shut down traffic. 1:28 a.m., 4 minutes after they lost power, the ship collides with the Francis Scott Key Bridge and destroys it. Listen, do you know why it hit the bridge? It lost power. It's now on the water, absolutely zero control, and it destroyed the bridge. I'm sure if we lived in Baltimore, we would notice it more and all the power that happens. But listen, brother and sister, when you stop fighting the good fight, you drift, you lose power, and there is no telling where your life will end up. Sometimes it takes moments, 4 minutes of losing power. Some of you have stories of you took your eye off Christ for a moment and made a cataclysmic, horrible decision. Most of the rest of us have been drifting without power for years. Maybe it's just a month. Maybe it's just a week. And some of you in this room, it's been a decade, and you're still coming to church, but you have not engaged your faith to press forward. And here's what's crazy. Your shipwreck doesn't just affect you. That ship just didn't affect them when they hit that bridge. It affected the city, affected the cars on the bridge. And God has given each of you unique spheres of influence. And when you shipwreck yourself, it affects a lot of people around you. Would you pray with me? God, I'm begging you that you would give us this house, this church, a vision for faithfulness over decades. God, we may not be the fastest, but God, would you let this house be a house that takes faithful steps day after day, month after month, year after year, decade after decade. We want to fight the good fight so that we receive a crown of righteousness. We don't want to shipwreck our faith. We don't want to destroy what you've given us, God. We want to be faithful because you were faithful to us. You've saved us. So God, give us an incredible vision. In Christ's name I pray, amen. We're going to take communion today. And I love this, because when Paul's writing to First Corinth, to the church in Corinth, ushers, you guys can come forward. I'll release you here in just a little bit. It says this: "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death," listen to this, "until he comes." Part of us taking communion today, church, is a reminder of ourselves. God, we remember your work, and we're gonna press forward and remember it until you come or take us home. And so if you're a Christian in this room, this is for you. This is for you to take and say, God, you have accomplished everything. You have saved me. You fought for me. And I'm receiving that today, God, and reminding myself to stay faithful until he returns. God, we come before you. And as we take communion together today, would you stir our hearts to be faithful over time, to fight the good fight, because you fought it for us. In Christ's name I pray, amen.